First Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember, this is the first letter. He may have written something else that we don't know about, but this is the first letter that we know about that he wrote 21 years after his conversion experience. And he didn't have to put up with cell phones. All right. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. We read yesterday about being shamefully entreated at Philippi. But shamefully entreated is hybrizo, which means to use despitefully as a reproach or insolent towards you. We were bold is a word that means total freedom in speaking, boldness with assurance and confidence of what is being said. And to speak the gospel of God. And again, remember, gospel means good news. But it's not the gospel of men, which would be good news to men. It's the gospel of God, which is good news to God. If you look in the word gospel, wherever it's used, it's either the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. But it's never the gospel of man. And it's critical that we understand this. Otherwise, you will be deceived in thinking that the gospel is good news to man. Amen? What? Yeah. With much contention. Contention is agon, where we get the word agony. It means any struggle or contest, especially in an arena or a stadium. And if you read in Colossians 2 and Philippians 1 and 1 Timothy 6 and Hebrews 12, you will see that the gospel is always preached with much contention. There is never a case in the scriptures where the gospel is preached without contention. In some cases, there's a gladness when they receive it. But then, when the persecutions come because of the word, then there is offense or contention. So it's not surprising that there is, if the gospel comes against every form, every philosophy, every idea that man can have. Amen? All right, now we get some interesting stuff. Verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. And again, remember the word exhortation. It means comfort, but it's comfort only to those who have come to the end of themselves. And so that it's gospel, it's, as we've studied, it's comfort to the poor. But it is anything but, if you're still taking stands, if you still have opinions, if you still have an investment in anything in time and space, then the whole idea of the gospel is that of exhortation is that you cause something or someone to pass from one state of being to another. to pass from the state of being in time and space to the peace and mercy on the cross, on the mercy seat. And the only way that that comes is by your death.
About all this in relation to the contention. The contention probably here much was because it was proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, fulfilling the entire Jewish faith, and that was too much.
Well, it was the gospel that they didn't, it was the Messiah that they didn't want.
Right. It wasn't the Messiah they hoped for. That's right.
Remember, Judas betrayed Jesus Christ because he didn't meet his expectations of what Messiah or Christ should be.
Right, and the same thing is today. There's no change. It's everybody wants comes to Christ for a reason.
It never can, and it, that's...
Yeah.
What, Ronnie?
So people come to Christ to get stuff.
And that's the power of the televangelist.
And that's what we're about to discuss. For our exhortation was not of deceit. The word deceit here, in this case, is better translated as fraud. It's not with fraud. And let's look at a couple places. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. No, it's 1 John.
Chapter 4.
We're going to study the first 6 verses. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come and even now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that's the word deceit here. This is so fundamental to the mystery that we've been delivered into that nothing can be discussed unless you understand this. And we've studied this 100 times, but we are deceived daily. Hereby know you the spirit of truth. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. If he is come in the flesh, then your warfare is over. Everything is perfect. Everything is exactly as it should be. You have been perfected by one offering. Everything is at peace. Remember, the Antichrist confesses that he did come and that he will come. But it's only the Holy Spirit that can confess he is come in the flesh. And that's so fundamental. And what the scriptures are calling here, every spirit, every voice, every teaching, every anything that doesn't confess that he has come in the flesh and everything is finished is this error, the spirit of, as opposed to the spirit of truth, it's the spirit of error.
I'm impressed by the absoluteness of it. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is God, every spirit.
And that's every spirit of your mind. All a spirit is a... Here it just means some kind of a information being passed to you that is disembodied, if you will.
Yeah.
Everybody understand that?
It's amazing the importance of the present moment in all this.
Amen.
Everywhere you go, and that's what it's all pointing to.
Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Now, wait a minute. Let's go to 1 Peter 4 first. So it's just a couple pages to your left. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing had happened unto you.
And what does that mean?
It means that if you are uncomfortable, if you hurt, if there's something that you think is wrong, don't be surprised. The evidence that the gospel is false is that if the gospel has a component where it causes you to believe that suffering is strange or not part of the deal.
Or think it's wrong.
Or wrong.
Yeah.
Again, these are the fundamental issues of our faith. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. A fiery trial is anything that you don't like. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Again, nothing can happen to you. You are dead. That when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glory. Who is the their part? On their part, He is evil spoken of, because they are confessing and saying and teaching that suffering is strange. That you don't have enough faith, or didn't give enough money, or the whole nine yards that your mind can do, trying to do everything to stop the suffering. I know a great deal about this one. All right. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his behalf. For the time is come that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So again, we've got this thing that just about everything in the universe is in error from God's perspective in terms of what people's concept of everything. Who could confess that it's finished? Who can confess that it's perfect?
Yeah, what about the fallen creature from God's point of view is not error? Is there anything
Nothing.
That creature is capable of?
Go to 1 Corinthians 12. think. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, what it just says is concerning spiritual matters. It doesn't. Brethren, I would not that you be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, everybody can say in the language that Jesus is Lord. But in order for what he's saying here, in order for you to say it, to say that he is Lord, it's everything that we've talked about. Is every situation is perfect. You have been perfected by one offering. Everything is finished. There's nothing for you to do but rest. So, again, no man speaking except by the Spirit of God can say Jesus is Lord. I mean, everybody says it all over the place. You sing songs about it. And then you bemoan a condition that you're in. And therefore, you're not saying from God's perspective that Jesus is Lord. And if any man teach and give you a way to get out of that, a how-to, then they're using deceit. Now, the libraries and the bookstores are absolutely full of deceit. Because every place that there is a how-to, there is deceit from God's perspective. Can you believe that? What's going on, Gary? Are you doing it again?
Well, I'm thinking about this moment of that confession that you can't say it except by the Holy Ghost. So you can't, like you said, you can't conjure it up and say Jesus is Lord.
Well, you can. Everybody does it.
I mean, you can, but it's not what this
it's
is.
It's not real.
It's not real because you can't do it
right.
Except by the Holy Ghost.
Therefore, it's by deceit.
Right.
That's the word we're studying, remember?
Trying to deceive another into thinking that you are pretty cool because you're
all right.
You're okay now.
Now go to 2 Corinthians 4. Wait a minute. We got to go back. You've got to see all of these three in Thessalonians. Where we're supposed to be studying. Verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Now, uncleanness is a word where you have impure motives, where it's either a lust for gain or a lust for power or any kind of lust for converts. It's and so you're using uncleanness. In other words, lust is the component of the supposed good. You're doing something for you to gain something from, either reputation or whatever. But guile is interesting. So uncleanness here is that there is an impure purpose or motive in what your actions are. And guile means that there's an improper means. So the uncleanness is improper motive, and guile is improper means of doing it, that motive. You got it? So it's the means are plausible, but it's insincere. It's an insincere method of winning converts. It's adulterating the message for the purpose of gain or popularity. Gaining converts. All right? Now let's go to 2 Corinthians. Now, I could go into the what the words are and all that, but in 2 Corinthians, first, we go to 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 14. What?
I just am always, I love these meetings in the morning because it's, they're just a vibration of what God is. I don't know how to explain it, but it's very palpable and in the moment and real and spontaneous.
Amen. Okay, verse 14 of chapter 2, 2 Corinthians. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now,
what is that?
Well,
I don't get it.
Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. Well, that's why you pay no attention to your motives, your feelings, your emotions. I mean, not your motives, your emotions or your feelings or your mind. That's what faith is. Always causes us to triumph. Now, it's not triumph in something we've thought up or triumph in anything from the world standpoint, but it's triumph from the mystery of God's standpoint. That whatever he's doing, he can do nothing but cause us to triumph, because he's doing whatever is necessary to cause you to be molded and formed so that you are knit together in one body, both of the body here and the universal body of Christ. So it's always a triumph, because it can be nothing but a triumph from his standpoint. Can you understand that?
Yeah, the triumph. Spiritual wind. It's the revelation of who he is, and that is a feeling of triumph, which is the same as winning.
Yeah, but it has nothing to do whether or not you ever see it or not.
How do you know you've triumphed?
Because God, look it, God, if we can discuss all the aspects of God, but he can't do anything except that which is to him is a triumph. He didn't create a failure. So everything in this universe moves towards one end, which is his triumph. You may or may not know it. You may or may not feel it. You may or may not understand it. But he, by definition, with the...
He led captivity captive and paraded them in a triumphant...
Right.
You know, procession for the universe. It's happened.
Right.
So everything we do, we can see as part of that triumph. We're participating in it, or we're not, depending on.
There's nothing that can be done that isn't him, that isn't us triumphing.
And the us, I guess, is critical because it's not personal. It's pride.
And it has nothing to do with our individual things we happen to be attempting to do or something.
That's not what go to Big John chapter 1. John 1. The Gospel of John. Uno, one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him. So, he can't create anything, by definition, that isn't his triumph, his purpose. Go to Colossians 1. Now, I want you to please just concentrate on this, to see it once and for all time. Chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities, our powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Everything is totally and completely triumphal. He can't do anything. Nothing in the universe can exist except for the express purpose of his creation. If you are an enemy in your mind, what does that mean? It means that is the vehicle by which the perfection of his holiness is being tested by your idiot mind. But he can't create anything that isn't an expression, a triumphal expression of him. Am I communicating to you?
Yeah, even in that working of our mind, it's part of the design of to show the triumph.
Right.
We read this thing last night. I don't think I talked about it, but there was a Talmud story about that. Even in sin itself is contained. Once the squeezing happens, it's like oil coming from the olive.
Right.
You know, it's like the olive is no big deal, but the oil that comes from it is the important thing in their economy. And the sin that we do is just stuff, and then in the squeezing of it, out of that, through repentance and all the crazy stuff that goes on, comes this revelation of his triumph that we're talking about.
Yeah, and it's in everything, in every metaphor, whether it's the bread and the kernel of wheat falling into the ground and the wheat becoming bread, and the bread then goes into the oven and you think it's all wrong. Whether it's if the metaphor is a grape, you lose your identity, it all comes out the wine. And olive oil, an olive, it's squeezing and mashing and doing everything so that all comes out what its purpose is. It can't be anything other than his purpose. The only question is your mind in agreement with his purpose? That's why you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. But there can't be anything that isn't his triumph. That's the whole point of the gospel. The only question is, are you in line with it? Does that communicate at all? Yeah, Mr. Ronnie?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Anybody else? This is kind of important, because otherwise you'll be part of those that your exhortation will be of deceit and of uncleanness and of guile. And guile is down to a simple thing. If you're teaching, if you're the slightest bit concerned that your teaching will cause someone to leave, then you're preaching with guile. Uncleanness and deceit. Does everybody see this? The only place that you are sometime, he's reconciled all things to himself. The only place that you're an enemy is in your mind by your wicked works of your mind. I.e., the massive wicked work is self-realization. What's going to happen to me? That's the fruit of the fall. And you think that you can't possibly ever get out of that trap. But you can. When you accept your death and you rest in the perfection of his holiness, then life is simple. There's no more manipulation. There's no more anything except him.
And that's what we're talking about is already a completed thing, not something that's in the making.
Right. He's seen the movie. That's why when we deal... All right, we're already over time. One quick one. Romans 8. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, past tense, he did also predestinate, past tense, to be conformed, past tense, to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, past tense, them he also called, past tense. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's all past tense. What then shall we, or what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us, or what? Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all past tense. It's all finished. The only thing that his mercy is giving you a chance by his long suffering to have your mind conform to that same message. So that wherever you look, whatever you feel, whatever is going on, you see only the perfection of his holiness. And in that, you're always triumphing in Christ. Amen?
You're counted as sheep for the slaughter, you're more than conquered.
Right.
So it's like that's weird.
I need to report that my dad is dying in the hospital.
Oh.
Yes.
He's in torment. He's naked and insane. So it's hard to see him like that. But it makes us pray. My mom and me, it makes us pray that he'd be, makes us pray for peace.
Amen. Is he in the hospital here in Dallas?
It's in McKinney.
In McKinney?
Medical Center of McKinney. So he's getting taken off medications tonight.
And off life support.
I don't know if you call it life support, but he's... Any medications that he's on, I think they're taking him off.
He's not a machine or anything.
No.
Is there anything that we can do to...
Just pray.
Okay.
Just wanted to...
Do you need anything?
No.
Father, make his passing easy and welcome him into your arms. Comfort those that mourn. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a big guy.
So, Jeff, can